We're reading Psalm 8, which is on page 546. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and animals of the wild and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, how our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Good morning. Questions. We all ask questions. Adults typically ask 30 questions every day. Children ask a lot more. My son, who's 7, he's going through that phase at the moment where he's asking lots and lots of questions. Daddy, why? But why? But why? Life is full of questions, isn't it? And it's full of big questions as well. So a few years ago, the BBC made a six-part documentary called Life's Big Questions. And these questions included, is there life on other planets? Are humans different to nature? How big is the universe? Should human kidneys be bought and sold? Do the benefits of nuclear power outweigh the risks? And should animals be kept in zoos? Now, these are all good questions, of course. But of all the questions that we could ask in life, Psalm 8, I think, asks the biggest and the most important question of all. And it's there in verse 4. David, the psalmist, he asks God, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. And this question is so good because it flows naturally from David first considering the greatness and the majesty of God. You know, God is a great place to start, and that's what we're going to do this morning as we look firstly, although briefly, at God's greatness in Psalm 8 verses 1 to 3, and then we will get on to mankind and what all this means for us. Psalm 8 speaks about the greatness of God. It's a song. God's greatness is something that we can sing about. It's something that's so amazing, so brilliant, and so great. And it starts and finishes with these words, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And that word majestic describes something that is mighty, that is magnificent. It points to the greatness of God, his name is majestic in all the earth. Now, there are many wonderful things and majestic things even in the earth, aren't there? Shap Fell is wonderful. I drove over it this morning. I love looking out, seeing the hilltops, the trees, the different colours, the sheep. Really, really wonderful. Here are some other things that are wonderful. Think about a beautiful sunset over the sea, or the Niagara Falls in America. Mount Everest, which is nearly 9,000 meters high. That's 20 times the height of Shap Fell. And then you've got the blue whale, which weighs roughly the same as 33 elephants. And then think about human beings. Human beings are wonderful. Just think about this. Every cell in the human body contains DNA. And that DNA basically tells your body how to function and to look. It's what makes you, you. Now, if you were to take the DNA from every cell in your body and lay them end to end like pieces of string put together, do you know how long it would be? Do you know? Well, it would go from here to Pluto and back 17 times. Now, we could talk all morning and all week and forever about how wonderful the earth is and all that it contains. But above all these wonderful things is the Lord. Psalm 8 says, how majestic is your name in all the earth? The earth is wonderful, but the Lord, He is immeasurably more wonderful and more majestic. And here's three reasons. Firstly, the Lord is full of glory, verse 1. He is exceedingly powerful, verse 2. And he is the creator, verse 3. So let's think about that first reason. The name of the Lord is majestic because he is full of glory. Look at verse 1. It says, "You have set your glory in the heavens." What is God's glory? Well, God's glory is a bit like the rays of sunlight. We love sun, don't we? Especially here in Shap. It keeps us warm. It helps us to see as well the beauty of the world. But, you know, these rays of sunlight have a source, don't they, which is the sun. Now, God is the source of everything that is wonderful that we can admire because he himself is full of glory. He is infinite in perfection and worth. Now, I want you to imagine that all of creation is like a feather, okay, which is very, very lightweight. God's glory would be like a very, very heavy stone next to it, okay? God's glory is very weighty. That's what the word implies. So there's no comparison. Even though the earth is so wonderful, it's nothing. It's lightweight compared to the weight of God's glory. Now, we get glimpses of God's glory on earth, don't we? But we don't see it here fully. That's because God is set apart from his creation. He is high above it. His glory is set in the heavens, which means that it is so high and so wonderful that you just cannot comprehend it. God is full of glory. Secondly, he is exceedingly powerful. I don't know how many of you here watched the World Cup final this summer between Spain and Argentina. Did you watch it? It was pretty non-eventful, wasn't it, the final? Donald Trump also watched the final. He was there at the final, and he had a lot of security with him. Do you know that he had 16 army planes flying around the area? And then inside the stadium, there were 60 snipers up in the roofs. And then he had thousands of FBI agents among the supporters. Every supporter went through a security check as they came into the stadium, and they were all monitored by cameras throughout. You know, Donald Trump needs a lot of protection, but the Lord doesn't need any protection at all. Have a look at verse 2. It says, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." So the Lord does not need an army or any powerful weapon to protect himself against his enemies. Instead, he uses something very, very weak. He uses children, infants. Now, could you imagine Donald Trump's security team being formed with infants? It wouldn't happen, would it? But that's what the Lord does. Why does he do that? Well, it's really because he needs no defense at all. He is exceedingly more powerful than all of his enemies put together. And when his enemies rise up against him, it's like a fight between some plastic toy soldiers and Mitchell Hooper. Mitchell Hooper, by the way, is the world's strongest man. He can lift 500 kilograms. The competition would be so unfair that it's even amusing, isn't it? That's what the Lord is like. He is just exceedingly powerful. And then thirdly and lastly, the Lord is creator. Have a look at verse 3. David the psalmist writes, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have set in place." Here's a little bit of trivia about the moon and the stars. Imagine there's a motorway from here to the moon. You get on the motorway, you're driving your car about 70 miles an hour. You don't stop. How long would it take you to get to the moon? What do you think? Shout out some answers, some guesses. What do you think?
3 years.
3 years, not quite 3 years. It would take just less than 6 months, all right? But it'll take a while. Now, do you know as well that scientists are saying that there are more stars in the universe than grains of sand in the world? Now, just stop and think about that. That's absolutely mind-boggling, isn't it? Imagine you go down to Morecambe Front and you put some sand in a children's play bucket, and then imagine trying to number those grains of sand in that bucket. You just couldn't do it, could you? But then think, well, that's just one small bucket from one big beach. And then there are so many beaches out there in Lancashire, in Cumbria, and in the UK, and in Europe, throughout the world, not to mention all the deserts. Mind-boggling. Here's another bit of trivia. Our next closest star after the Sun is a star called Proxima Centauri. Okay. Now, it takes about 8 minutes for light to arrive from our Sun to the Earth. How long do you think it takes for light to arrive from Proxima Centauri to the Earth? Have a guess. How long does it take?
20 minutes.
20 minutes? Any advance on 20 minutes?
25.
25? Getting closer.
A day.
Well, it would take just over 4 years. Just over 4 years. That's incredible, isn't it? The universe is so large, we just cannot comprehend it. Think about it, right? It takes over 4 years for light to get to us from the next nearest star. But there are more stars than grains of sand in the world. The universe is very, very, very big. Now, David didn't have all this scientific knowledge that we have, but nevertheless, he looks to the skies, he looks to the moon and to the stars, and he recognizes that there is a creator, and he is very, very big. And this creator is the Lord. He's big. He must be, mustn't he? The universe is so big, and God is even bigger. Although he is present in his creation, as the creator, he is outside of the universe. He is outside of space and of time. He is very big. He is very, very, very great. And you know what? The Bible tells us that God created and sustains the whole universe, which is so vast and so detailed. And he does this by the power of his word. Incredible. The Lord is creator. He's the only one qualified to be so, isn't he? Now, the psalmist David sees these things about the Lord, his glory, his power, his creation abilities, and he understands something of the greatness of God. And this causes him to ask a very, very good question in verse 4. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? What a great question. God is so big. He is so wonderful. He is so glorious. He is so powerful. He is so good. But people are not like him, are they? They're small. Very small. They're weak. And frankly, insignificant compared to him. Now, this is a very sobering thought, isn't it? There is a very, very, very big gap between who we are and who he is. We are not God. But remarkably, you know, God is mindful of mankind. He does care for human beings. And this is so remarkable, isn't it? Because it would be like us being mindful of some ants living in a little ant hill in Africa somewhere. We just wouldn't care about them, would we? They are too small, too insignificant for us to care about. But as small as ants are to us, God is so much bigger than we are. And yet, he decides, in his good pleasure, to be mindful of us and to care for us. How does he do that? Well, he has made people to be like himself. Different to him, but like him. And that's what the rest of the psalm teaches us. Verse 5 says, you have made them a little lower than the angels. Now, the psalmist could have said, you have made them a little higher than the animals. But he doesn't. By saying you've made them a little lower than the angels points to the fact that mankind has been made in God's image and likeness so that we can look up to God and we can relate to God and we can know God. The end of verse 5 tells us that God has crowned them with glory and honor. Nothing else in all of creation is made in such a way. But human beings were made with dignity and with value because they were made to know and to reflect God. And they're given authority to exercise God's rule over creation. Look at verse 6. It says, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. And everything means everything there. Verses 7 and 8 mention flocks and herds, animals of the wild, birds and fish. In other words, all of creation, which is God's creation, which he has given to mankind for us to rule under his authority. And that rule meant extending God's kingdom so that the whole earth would be full of the knowledge of the Lord, that people would know him, that people would love him, that people would glorify him by living lives that reflect his goodness back to him. Have we done a good job of that? The answer is no, far from it. Instead of looking up to God and wanting to know and reflect him more and more, we have preferred to look down at ourselves and to the created things. Romans chapter 1 says this. It says, although people knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for images to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So although God is so great and he is so majestic, there is something in us, in each of us, that wants that gap, that difference between us and God to be reduced. And you know, we can trace this back to Adam and Eve, who wanted to be like God. They wanted to be above God. They wanted to be bigger than God. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read in horror how mankind, which is so small and really nothing compared to God in all his majesty and greatness, how humanity abuses the God-given rule that it is given by turning its back on him and rebelling against him. Now, this is absolutely crazy, isn't it? I mean, why would people do this? How could people do this? How could they dream of rejecting God and replacing him with other things? But that's what they do, isn't it? They start a war with God in their hearts because they want to be big and they want God to be small. And so David's question, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, is a very, very relevant question. Not only are people small compared to God, they're also sinners with rebellious hearts. And you know, this is really, really serious business. When we are in rebellion with God, we become like those plastic toy soldiers fighting against the world's strongest man. There's no happy ending, is there? There can't be. Sin leads us ultimately to judgment and to eternal separation from God. And you know, God has every right to crush us like little plastic toy soldiers. But he doesn't. He doesn't yet. David asks, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, or the Son of Man, as some translations say, that you care for them. And this question, you know, is so profound because God does think of mankind. Even though people are very small and very rebellious, God still cares very much for human beings. Now, if you've got a Bible open in front of you, please turn to Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament. Which I think is on page 1202. Hebrews chapter 2, page 1202. We're going to be reading from verses 5 down to 9. So verses 5 to 9 say this. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now these verses are such good news because they tell us about Jesus and what he has come to do. Firstly, he came to rescue us. He tasted death for everyone, anyone and everyone who trusts in his name. Now many have tried in vain to bridge that gap between us and God by their own works. But the gap is far too big, isn't it? Our only hope is God's grace, that he bridges that gap for us. And that is exactly what he has done in sending Jesus. This Jesus is God himself. He is the one who has all of God's glory and power and majesty. He is the one who created all things and who has always existed. And he is bigger than all of the universe. This Jesus became like us, descending lower than the angels for a time, and became humble to death, even death on a cross, to save us from the punishment that we all deserve. That's how much the Lord thinks of us. That's how much he cares for us. He came to rescue us. The other thing that Jesus does is he restores us. Psalm 8 is speaking of mankind, which was made a little lower than the angels. But the writer of the Hebrews applies this to Jesus, doesn't he? He was made a little lower than the angels. So what this means is that Jesus is one with his people. And this is great, great news because his people reap the benefits of all that he has done. So he tasted death so that we don't have to. He rose to reverse the grave for us so that we might live eternally. He ascended to heaven and is crowned with glory and honor so that one day we will reign with him and have everything under our feet. This is where it's all going. And Jesus is working in each and every one of us who believe in him, a restoration project. He is helping us to have things in the right order in our hearts. Him as Lord, humanity, and the created things. This order of God, humanity, and the created things, this order that was set out in Genesis was distorted by sin. Jesus has come to restore that order in our hearts. And this is an ongoing project with us, that we would love God above all and listen to him as master. And he's going to bring this project to full completion when he returns. I just want to finish this morning by asking, where does that leave us this morning? Psalm 8 invites us actually to join in with this song. David sings, Lord, our Lord. The Lord isn't just the Lord of David, but he is the Lord of all who trust in him. Who is this Lord of Psalm 8? Well, it's Jesus. Who is it that put everything under mankind's feet in Psalm 8? It was the Lord. And who is achieving this in Hebrews chapter 2? It's Jesus. So do you see the Lord of Psalm 8 and the Jesus of Hebrews chapter 2? They're the same person. So the question is this. Do we see who Jesus really is? Do we see how glorious he is? How powerful he is? And how all things were made through him? Do we see how great Jesus really is? And do we also see how mindful he is of mankind? Do we see how much he cares for us? Do we see that even though he is the Son of Man with all of God's authority, he became lower than the angels to save us? Are you seeing who Jesus really is? And are you trusting in him this morning as your Lord and as your Savior? Are you able to join in with David in this psalm and call Jesus my Lord, our Lord? If you have done that and you are doing that, how can Psalm 8 help us live as people who are restored but are continually being restored in our hearts by Jesus? Well, the first thing I think we need to guard against is pride. Pride is when we make ourselves big in our own eyes, and by doing so we make God small. Pride is really, really dangerous because, you know, our hearts just love it. And it's often very, very hard to detect. It just likes to constantly sneak back in to our hearts. And it shows itself in so many ways, pride. But Psalm 8 is a really helpful antidote to pride. It reminds us, doesn't it, that God is very, very big and that we are very, very small. If he made and sustains the universe by his own word, on his own, then he can quite happily manage without me and without you. It's only by grace, by his grace and grace alone, that we can know God at all. It's a gift. Knowing God is a gift. We must never forget that. The other thing we need to guard against, the other extreme to pride, is despair. Perhaps you feel like you're not good enough. You're not happy with yourself, the way you look. You're not happy with the life you've been given. Perhaps you feel inferior to other people. Perhaps you've just made mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake, and you feel too bad to be loved by God. You know, despair has got that same root problem as pride. It comes from a heart that puts us at the center of the universe, making us big, making God small, putting the focus on us. Now, if you do feel despair, remember Psalm 8. God has made you in his image and likeness. He has crowned you with glory and honor, and he is mindful of you, and he cares for you so, so much. And if we're struggling with pride or despair, and I'm sure all of us will do from time to time, then it's very, very good to put our eyes on Jesus. He is very great, not us. He is the center of the universe, not us. He is the purpose of life, not us. And he is so mindful and he is so caring that he takes away all of our sins, that we can know God forever. And if he is powerful to create and sustain the universe, and if he is caring enough to come and die for our sins, be assured that he can help you in all your struggles every day. Let's pray. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Thank you that you do think of us, even though we have made ourselves big and you small in our hearts. Thank you that you've sent Jesus to rescue us and to restore us. Lord, we open up our hearts to you now. We ask that you would come in and take control. Root out pride and despair, and may you put things right. Teach us, Lord, to depend on your greatness and grace, and less on our efforts, however good or bad they are. Help us now and each day to become smaller in our hearts, and for Jesus to become greater. Amen.